if I haven't got a chance to meet you today. My name's Mike, and I'm one of the elders here. So hopefully I'll get the chance to talk to you if we haven't got to meet yet afterwards. So welcome. Hope you feel welcome. Make yourself at home. Let me pray. Let me pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come here. We can come here in freedom. We can come here to worship you, to gather as your children, to gather as family members. Lord, we just thank you that you've done that for us. And God, we can come and lift you up today. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we could be saved forever and forever secure. So we just thank you for that assurance. We thank you for all that you're doing here. Lord, we even thank you for the things that we struggle with, God, because we know that through that, we're being conformed to the image of your son. So we just thank you for all that you've given to us. And for that, we just want to rejoice and praise your name today. So again, Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we just want to give you now our time and attention as you as we dive into your word a little bit today. So again, we love you and just ask that you bless this gathering in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it's going to start into a little teaching on 1 Thessalonians, and we started this a couple weeks ago. Last week we had a break for Bible school, so quickly I just wanted to recap some things that we talked about last time, mostly just an introduction. But Thessalonica was a very important city. It was a port city. A lot of traffic went in and out of there. There was a Roman built road there, so there was not only sea travel but also land travel that went through there. And there was about, at the time of the writing of 1 Thessalonians, there was about 200,000 people that lived in Thessalonica. So to put that in perspective today, I kind of looked around Ohio to see what populations were. And Akron, Ohio has roughly 200,000 people in it. Now, Akron's a ways away from us, and it kind of blends into the Cleveland area and all that, but Akron is close, would have been close in size to Thessalonica. Now, Dayton, Ohio, has 141,000 people in it. So this gives you an idea how big Thessalonica was. And in 2020, the census reported Greenville as having 12,786 residents. So that's about 15 times smaller than Thessalonica would have been at that time. So I just thought that was worth bringing up, so you get a grasp for the size of the city and how this little church started there, the church in Thessalonica, and kind of the size of the population that they were dealing with there. So that would have been the first Christian church there, okay? And that's where it started for Thessalonica. So in that town, Thessalonica, there would have been a heavy presence of pagan gods, the Greek culture, the Greek influence. Of course, it was under Roman rule. And now we know that there was a Jewish synagogue there because Paul always went to the synagogues to teach when on his missionary journey. So he went there first. So there was a Jewish population there. And just fun fact, if you haven't, I don't know why I like this fact, but how many Jewish men did it take to establish a synagogue? Does anybody remember? 10 Jewish men, and you could establish a synagogue in a town. So we know they had at least 10 Jewish men, Jewish families there, okay? So there was a synagogue, and also had a large number of proselytized or converted Greeks there, and the scripture tells us that they were devout Greeks. That would be in Acts 16 and 17,
where you would catch the missionary journey of when where Paul was at the time. That tells more about the travels and some of the other background about the church at Thessalonica. But so this letter was written from Corinth. Paul wrote it from Corinth, and then it was about 50 to 51 A.D. So that was, 50 to 51 A.D. Now, when Timothy, and the reason that was written was Timothy had visited there. Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to encourage them. And upon his return to Paul and Silas in Corinth, he gave them his findings of the state of that church in Thessalonica. And so what he found was that it was an intact church. It was young. It was an infant church. It was only a few months old at the time of the writing. It was an infant church, but it was thriving. And it was thriving. It was growing not only numerically but spiritually. So this was some of the readings I've done. They're calling this an ideal church situation. So like the Thessalonians had it going on as far as the church goes. Okay, they were just a very successful church, biblically speaking. So I'm not going to get very far today. I'm going to read 10 verses here. We're not going to get through all those 10. We won't even get through, well, we'll get through one today, but I'm going to read 1 through 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering you without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, your election, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance, just as you know what kind of men we were, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of, for they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. All right. So what I wanted to talk about today, I want to kind of just slow down. We talked about Paul and Silas and Timothy last time, I think, but I want to talk about the church today. The church. So the church, the Greek word is ecclesia. Ecclesia. And the roots of ecclesia means called out. Okay? So the called out ones. You could call the church the called out ones. So it's a group that's been called out, a group of believers, those that believe in Jesus Christ, or an assembly of believers. Okay? But that root meaning there is called out. I wanted to look a little bit closer at the called out piece for a minute, because it's kind of funny. Why would he put that in there, called out? Well, it's a good reminder of what Christ has done for us, okay? It's a good reminder what has happened to us as a result of the work of Christ on the cross and what God has done for us through Christ. So when you look at the called out or the ecclesia, what are we called out of? We're called out of something. So if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is another encouraging, because it describes the church, okay? Another encouraging scripture. It says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the benefit, what we've been called out of is we've been called out of darkness, okay? As believers, we've been called out of darkness. I just remembered this, so I'm gonna do it. Is Ephesians chapter 2, just to give that a little more footing for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So that describes the darkness, okay? We're dead in our transgressions and sins. But God, verse 4 there, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we've been called out of that state of darkness. Been called out of that state of darkness. But we've also then been called out of darkness and then into, we were called out of something and then we're called into his marvelous light. So I think Ephesians chapter 2 captures that. But that was the called out. So it means these people are called out of darkness. The church is called out of darkness that leads to wrath. Okay? It leads to wrath. Now, we're fortunate to be called out. We're also fortunate to be called into. But we're not just called into his marvelous light just to hang out there. We're called there to a purpose, for a purpose. So if you go back up in the middle of 1 Peter 2:9, you see that we're a chosen family. We're called out so that you may proclaim his excellencies. So that we may proclaim his excellencies. All the wonderful things that God has done for us. That is our purpose. That is the purpose for us as the called out ones, okay? Is to proclaim. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ, all right? Does that make sense? So our purpose is to proclaim. And I think that's one of your blanks there. To proclaim the excellencies of him, okay? All right, so the church had various forms, okay, has various forms. And I just wanted to go through that real quickly. It's more of a review, but it gives us a picture of, like, this building isn't just the church, okay? Sure, we meet here and we call it the church, but we, the people, the believers, the body of believers, are the church. So if you go to Philemon, I call it Philemon, some people call him Philemon, right? Philemon. There's 5 or 6 ways to pronounce it, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." So here we see a picture of a body of believers meeting in these folks' house, okay? So one of the various forms of the church is in the house. The next one I wanted to share with you is Acts 9:31. It says, so the church, Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria was having peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it continued to multiply." So here we see the form of the church being in a regional aspect, okay? So here the church is developed in a region, and that being Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, okay? So it's in a region. Next that I wanted to share is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what we have here is a picture of the universal church, the church existing in all places and all times under the authority of Jesus Christ. All right? And then one more. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So here we see a picture of the church in a marriage, okay? So it's the church in the marriage. And you could probably pick any one of these forms of the church and preach on them, but that was just brought it up. That's the point today, just to make you aware, okay? So next is, this is the church at Thessalonica, and Paul announces them, or his introduction calls them the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the Jews, they would be used to God the Father, but this and the Lord Jesus Christ lets them and everybody else know this church is founded on Christ, okay? This church is founded on Christ. This is the on the grace. So we know that God is more than one person, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to get into all that, but when you look at the word Lord before Jesus Christ, it has the connotation of the divine, okay? And when you break that, when you translate that word, it's used in the connotation of ownership, so it's often translated as master, okay? But there's a divine connotation to it as well. And so I want to give a picture of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ brings to that church, okay? So in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 19, we start to see who Jesus Christ is. There's a picture, a vivid picture here painted of who Christ is, as far as the Godhead, okay? As far as the Trinity, I'm sorry. So Colossians 1, 15 through 19 says, who is the image of the invisible God? So right here we're talking about Jesus. That's the who, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus was placed on the earth, and he was God on the earth. He was fully God and fully man. So who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, that's the believers, the called out, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him, this is the verse I want you to catch, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in the person of Christ, the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, okay? Dwelt in Christ, that's what Scripture tells us. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, if you move over to Colossians 2, 9, it captures the same thing, says the same thing pretty much. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, the fullness of God dwelt, okay? So in the person of Jesus Christ dwelt God. And so that's how we get a picture of who God is through Jesus Christ, all right? Okay, so God the Father, God the Son, and we can confidently call Jesus the Lord God Jesus Christ. Okay, so what does it mean to be What does it mean to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? So Jesus came to the earth, right? And his purpose here was to give witness to the Father. His purpose was to speak the truth about the Father and to save mankind from sin. Now, that doesn't blanket save everybody, right? Salvation isn't for everyone. We know that there's heaven and there's hell, and not everybody is in heaven. Sometimes maybe because we're ignorant, we put everybody in heaven. But those that confess Christ, those that have been regenerated by Christ, those that have come to salvation, or go to heaven, okay? Now, the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, why did he go to the cross? We're going to, you know, this is Communion Sunday, so this is important to know this, but Communion Sunday is a remembrance of what Christ did on the cross, okay? So Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. You know, the wages of sin is death, right? We're going to die. Our bodies will die, but our death can't pay for our sin. If we die outside of Christ, we're doomed to hell, okay? We're doomed to hell. We'll live in eternity outside of relationship with God. So Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He did it one time. He died one time for all of mankind. And that is the essence of our salvation, okay? So that is how we're saved. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't do enough good to good deed ourselves into heaven, right? Our relationship with Jesus is by faith. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that God raised him from the dead. And that faith there is the birth of our salvation. That's where our salvation comes from. So it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing we can buy our good deeds. So we remember that. We just want to remember what Christ did for us on Communion Sunday. But anyway, sorry I'm rambling there a little bit, but I just thought it was really important to say that today, that remembering what Christ did for us. So what does it mean to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, that last song there, Christ is mine forevermore, that is a promise. That is an assurance, right? And so we have this peace that we know that we're forever taken care of. We're forever with him. And so if you go down to 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10, says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." Father and so here we see a picture of, you know, Father and Son working together for the church, for those that are called out to release believers from wrath and ushering those believers into salvation. So this is something that was destined from creation, before creation. I'm not getting into all that today. That's a topic for another time. But God has not appointed us to wrath. So when you think about the context of our eternity, or even just our mortal lives, some of the things we go through, you know, sickness, hurt, rejection, those kinds of things. That verse right there, "For God has not appointed us to wrath," to me is a real encouragement that I'm released from wrath. I deserve wrath, but because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I'm released from that wrath. Jesus took my wrath on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, and so I don't have to face that wrath. Now, I said that our purpose is to, the called out or to proclaim. These are the things that we proclaim. This is our assurance. You know, we proclaim what Christ did for us. We proclaim the goodness of God. We proclaim that we are no longer children of wrath, but we are called by His name. Okay. So three things. What does it mean to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's three things that I kind of picked out of 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10 that I wanted to share with you. So I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, and then I'm going to share these things with you. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So He rescues us from the wrath to come. So the first thing that it means to be in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to ever be in His, we're in His eternal favor, okay? We're in His eternal favor. So, when we were destined to escape wrath, that's kind of hard to get your head around, but that's eternal favor. Now we are favored by God rather than not being favored by God. So we've destined to escape wrath, and that is in that 1:10. And then the second one is we are in His protection. We are in His protection. We've been delivered over. We've been saved. We have salvation. So we know that we won't be consumed again on the day of wrath, okay? And then thirdly, we are in His company. We are in His family. We are in his presence. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says that we will live together with Him. So to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ means that we have His favor, we're in His protection, and that we're in His company forevermore. So, I think 1 Peter 2, not 2, 1 Peter 1, I already read 2, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 is just a great place for assurance. This would be something good for you to write down, to memorize, to keep in your, just to keep in your thoughts. And it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having not been kept in heaven for you. For you are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I just thought that kind of summed up those three points as well, and probably did it a little better than the Thessalonians did, but the Thessalonian scriptures. But that sums that up, what it means to be in God. These are our promises. That's our assurance, okay? That's our assurance. So, and then moving on to grace and peace. That's the last thing. And then we'll take communion. I'll give you some instructions for communion. But grace and peace. Paul used the similar terms in a lot of his letters, grace and peace, over and over. And this seems to be him letting us know that in the reading, we're gonna these words that he's giving to us are gracious. These words are filled with grace, and we'll find grace in these readings when we read them, okay? And as a result of that grace, we'll also find peace. So he was offering grace to them through the letter. And then at the end of this particular letter, 1 Thessalonians, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he was actually extending it to them to go along with them as well. But grace is... Grace is, we've been talking about this on Sunday nights a lot, and grace is receiving, in a nutshell, is receiving what we don't deserve. Okay? Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. So it's a gift, right? Grace is a gift. Grace is a kindness. In the context of our salvation, it's the gift brought to man by Jesus Christ. So grace is, you know, we don't deserve that, but he gave it to us freely. And in this case, our grace is salvation from wrath, okay? Because we deserve wrath, but we didn't get wrath, okay? We got salvation if we've confessed Christ, if we've accepted Christ, if we've received Christ, okay? So then peace. Peace is a state of wholeness. It's a state of wholeness. And the root word for peace in the Greek is ero, I think that's how you pronounce it. Ero means to join or tie together into a whole. So it's like gathering up the pieces and you join them and tie them up together in a whole. So peace is from a standpoint of a believer, peace is a result of having received grace. Okay? And so we receive that gift of kindness that God brought through Jesus, which is grace, and then peace comes along with it, and that's the gift of wholeness. Shalom. The Jews say shalom, that would translate over into peace. And that means that same connotation of wholeness, completeness. And I was taught this a long time ago that shalom means nothing missing, nothing destroyed. So all things are complete. And I thought that was in Christ, we have that peace. We have all things complete. We have a fullness, a wholeness in Christ for all eternity. So, and that comes through having received grace, okay? So, next week, we're going to move on into 1 Thessalonians. We're going to dig into this amazing church that we get to read about, and hopefully we can learn some things from them and put them to action in our own lives. But right now, I just wanted to talk about that church, what it means to be called out, and we have a purpose for being called out, you know, to proclaim his excellencies and, you know, to extend grace and mercy to those outside of the faith, okay? So having said that, we're gonna get ready for communion. If you guys want to come up, I'll give you some direction here how we're going to do communion today for those that aren't normally here with us. So So the elders will serve us today. And we have a benevolence offering that we take up on if you're so inclined.